chapter 2. Turn over there, James chapter 2. I've had to turn the page in my Bible. All right, we're going to read verses 14 through 20, and we'll try to get through these verses tonight. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 20. If you've got a Scofield Bible, it's page 1308, and the heading at the top says, "The Test of Good Works." And let's begin reading in verse number 14. James 2 and 14. "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" And so we'll look at these verses tonight and try to get along. And it actually, verse 14 down through the end of the chapter, verse number 26, these would all go together in one section. But we'll just take the first part of it there. And if you ever read any commentaries, Bible teachers, hear anybody preach upon this passage of Scripture, most everybody is going to say something about what James says versus what Paul says. Even Scofield, in his notes, he talks about what James says, what Paul says. Sometimes you may hear that they contradict each other. Some people like James better. Some people like Paul better. They do not contradict each other. They complement one another. They're not teaching two different things as far as how to get to heaven. They're teaching the same thing about how to get to heaven. And one is one preacher saying it one way, and one he's saying it another way, but they're saying the same thing. And so they're not contradicting each other. But if I was a young Christian, or if I was just maybe reading the Bible through the first time, if I'd never noticed this before, I could see how there could be some confusion concerning what Paul says and what James says. For example, Paul, when I say Paul, I'm talking about the writings of the Apostle Paul, the book of Ephesians, the book of Galatians, what he had to say about being saved by faith. And he said, for example, and probably all of us know Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and I'm going to quote it for you. The Bible says over there, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so what Paul's teaching there is that we are saved by grace through faith. We're saved by faith only. We don't believe we're saved by grace through faith plus works. By grace through faith plus being a good person, plus being baptized, plus joining the church, plus tithing. We don't believe anything like that. We're saved by grace through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. We believe that. We preach that. That is what the Bible teaches. But James, on the other hand, if you were reading through, and you come, for example, down to verse number 24. We didn't read all that, but let's just skip on down. Look what James says in chapter 2, verse 24. He said, "Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." So that's where you get people commenting on what Paul said versus what James said. Paul said we're saved by faith. James says here in verse number 24, and not by faith only. So the question is, are we saved by faith only? Or what James said there, not by faith only? And the answer is yes. And like I said a minute ago, they don't contradict each other, but they complement one another. And we'll get into that and show what I'm talking about as the lesson goes on tonight. But sometimes when people talk about repentance or faith, I've heard it described as two sides of the same coin. That's a good way to describe that. And this could be described the same way. What James says and what Paul says, it's two sides of the same coin. It's the same thing. Sometimes it's put like this. Works do not save us, but saved people work. Works do not save us, but saved people ought to have good works in their life. It's just a part of our Christian life. And we're very quick to quote to people that they need to be saved. Just like I said, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But verse number 10, sometimes we leave that out. But verse number 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The Lord just didn't save us to sit around on the stool of do nothing, but he saved us for a reason. And we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so James is talking about works in relation to our faith. Works do not save us, but saved people will give evidence of their faith by the works that they do. And so that's the angle that James is coming from. Paul is coming from the angle that we do nothing by works in order to save us. Paul's coming from that angle. James is coming from the angle, if we're really saved, it's going to be evident in our works. But we don't do works in order to be saved. That's not what James is teaching here. And it'd be good for us to understand as we get into this. Now, he's talking about faith. He's talking about belief. He's talking about, in verse number 14, the last part of the verse, can faith save him? So he's talking about the subject of salvation here. But it'd be good for us to understand that there are varying degrees of faith. There's different degrees of belief. Not all belief is, or not all faith is saving faith. You can believe in something and not be saved. I'll show you that from the Word of God tonight. But I'm going to give you four things. There's an old writer I like to read after, Guy King, and he mentioned some of these things, and I thought I'd share it with you tonight just quickly. Four varying degrees of faith, and this will help us as we get into this passage of Scripture. But number one, there is a belief of Him, talking about believing in the Lord. There's a belief of Him. Now, a belief of Him is very basic, and it requires no action on our part. It brings no benefit whatsoever. It does not even have to be correct. What I mean by that, there are people in the world that say, well, I believe in God, sure. Allah, God, Buddha, Mother Nature. You know, they don't have a correct belief about God, but they do have a belief of. They got some general idea in their mind about the Lord or about God. They may have a belief about God that's the same as my belief about Julius Caesar. You believe there was a man named Julius Caesar? Sure I do. I read it in a history book. But my belief about Julius Caesar, I've heard about it. I believe it, but it really doesn't mean very much to me personally. It doesn't affect my life one way or the other. Whether I believe, I just believe in it as a general part of life. I heard about it, read about him in a history book. I believe in Julius Caesar. He was a leader in the Roman Greek world thousands of years ago. And that's how some people, their belief of the Lord is. They've heard about it. It doesn't mean much personally to them. It has not changed their lives. If you ask them, you say, do you believe in God? Sure, why not? But their belief, it doesn't affect the way they live. It doesn't affect their actions, their talk. It doesn't affect that nothing about their life. So you can have that type of belief. That'd be the very lowest type of faith, just a belief of Him. But second of all, there would be a belief about Him. Now, look in verse 19, for example. There's a belief about Him. It said in verse 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. Now, you remember tonight that James, is his the people he's writing to, are chapter 1, verse 1, the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. So he's writing to Jewish believers. And if we were, now Jews don't go to Sunday school, but if the Jewish people in James' day, as they grew up being Jews, as they went to, they wouldn't even have Sabbath school, but as they were taught about the Lord from a little child, the first tenet of the Jewish faith is Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 4, and it says this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And so that's what he's referring to in verse number 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. That's basic Judaism 101. That's like the ABCs of the Jewish faith, is to believe that there's one God. And so that's what James is talking about. You've heard that there's one God. You do well in that. And so that's who he's writing to. So a lot of people, they have a belief about the Lord. They have a belief about God. Well, if you ask them about it, they'd say, now, look around. God made this. Or they might say, God punishes sin. They may not know two verses in the Bible, but they've got a belief about. Maybe they heard it from somebody else. They might say, God loves people. God loves everybody. They may not know John 3:16, but they believe that. They've got a belief about Him. And so there's a belief of Him. There is, second of all, a belief about Him. But then thirdly, there's a belief in Him. Now, this is the kind of belief the devils have. The devils believe that there's a God. Verse 19. He said, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. Look what it says. The devils also believe and tremble. I preached out of this passage of Scripture, I'm going to guess a year or two ago. But when I preached out of this passage of Scripture, I brought out the point that there is no such thing as an atheist devil. The devil and the little devils, they all believe in God. They don't. The devil doesn't go around and say, I don't believe in God. You better believe they believe in God. The Bible says that the devils also believe and tremble. So they believe in Him. They believe everything about Him. That's why they're working so hard. The devil. And all, they believe in God. They believe that everything about Him, but they're not saved. See, you can believe in Him. It's possible to believe everything about Him and still be lost. Say, preacher, could you really believe in Him and everything about Him and still and be lost? Yes, you can, because I believed in Him and I believed everything about Him before I got saved. That I can never think of a time in my life that I didn't believe in God. I have always believed in God. A lot of you tonight would say the same thing. There's never been a time in your life that you didn't believe in God. that you didn't believe in Jesus Christ, that everything you'd been taught from a little child, that He came, He died on the cross, He's the Savior of the world, He rose again the third day. I've never in my life doubted that. I've always believed that, but I've not always been saved. And you know as well as I do, we have all heard enough testimonies, been in church long enough in our lives, somebody can come to church. They can teach a class. They can do all kinds of things and even know their Bibles, and still their belief is just on par with the belief of the devils. They believe everything about Him. And so there's a belief in Him. But last of all, the fourth thing, and this is the belief that brings salvation. This is belief on Him. We must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Bible salvation is dependent upon that kind of faith, and that's different from the other three that I've mentioned. Bible salvation is belief upon or on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Philippian jailer, Paul and Silas is in prison. I know you all are familiar with the account in the Scripture over in Acts chapter 16, and there, in prison, they're singing songs, and the Lord sends an earthquake at midnight, and the Philippian jailer comes in. He thinks everybody's gone, and he's going to kill himself, and Paul says, "Do thyself no harm, we're all here." And he's heard that singing, he's heard that preaching, and now the Lord has sent an earthquake, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That makes a difference. Got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over. I want you to see this. Keep your place in James, but look in the book of John. And I really appreciate this passage of Scripture. And I don't believe Preacher Honeycutt would mind me telling you the story tonight. He told me one time that his wife, Sister Patty, that the Lord used this scripture to nail down in her heart what it meant to be saved. And in John chapter number 6 and verse number 28, because a lot of people out here in the world, they're trying to work their way to heaven. It just doesn't make sense that you wouldn't do something in order to be saved. Surely, this is how our human mind thinks. Surely, there's something I've got to do. Because we don't, it's just not the way our society works that you just get things and don't do anything for it. But that's how salvation is. You don't work for salvation. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and He saves you, and it didn't cost you nothing, and you're not saved by your works. But in John chapter number 6 and verse number 28, the Bible says over there, "Then said they unto Him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Isn't that what every religion wants to know? What do we do that we work the works of God? What can we do in order to work our way into heaven? Verse 29. And you ought to underline this. "Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent." Isn't that a blessing? Jesus said, "You want to know what to do in order to do the works of God? Here's what you do. Believe on Him whom He hath sent." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you do the works of God. You must, and notice it says believe on. Now, I am not a grammar expert. A grammar expert's called a grammarian. That's not a grandma. That's somebody that really knows their grammar. All their parts of speech, and they can take a sentence and take it apart and name all the nouns and verbs and prepositions and all the stuff that goes along with it. And I'm not an expert, but I've studied and read. And those that are, say that when the preposition on or in follows the verb, as in believe on. When you see that in the Bible, believe on or believeth in, such as in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. When you see it like that in the Bible, it implies a motion towards or on to the object. It is a faith that requires action. See, the other faith, the first three, they require no action. But the believe on him, as far as a belief that brings about salvation, that requires action on our behalf. We believe to the point we're putting everything on the Lord Jesus Christ. It all depends upon him. Everything, my eternal soul, everything is on the fact that Jesus is going to do what he said he's going to do. Because I can't save myself. I'm lost. I'm undone. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing you can do. So it's got to all be upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love them old songs. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. That's all. That's my hope. That's the kind of hope. That's the kind of belief that brings salvation in our heart. It is a belief of awe on, forward upon him. Now, Brother Patrick, Sunday night, he mentioned an illustration about walking across a tightrope. And I had never heard what he was talking about. I thought that must be a northern thing. He's heard that out west or somewhere. He just quickly mentioned it. You may not remember it or maybe didn't pay that much attention, but I thought, I've never heard that. But you know, today I was reading and I found an illustration about a tightrope. And I think this is probably what he was referring to. But once upon a time, there was a famous tightrope walker. His name was Mr. Blondin. And he was getting ready to perform, and he noticed there was a little boy standing by just watching him with his mouth open. Which I can't remember. I guess I've seen somebody do that, but to me that looks pretty hard to do. Walk across a rope. Little boy's standing by, and Mr. Blondin spoke to the little boy, and he asked him, he said, "Do you believe I can walk across that rope?" And that little boy looked at him, and he said, "Yes, I do." And he looked at the little boy again, he said, "Do you believe I could carry you on my back and walk across that rope?" And that little boy looked at him, and he looked at that rope, and he said, "Yes, certainly." And Mr. Blondin said, "Very well, then." And he stooped down. He said, "Jump up." And he said the little boy disappeared into the crowd. See, he said he believed, but our salvation, the belief that brings salvation depends upon us jumping on. That Jesus said that he could. You really believe that he can? You really believe that he can? That little boy, I don't know when it come to him. He didn't really believe as much as he thought that he did. But back over in James chapter 2 and verse number 14, James said this, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith, and have not works, can faith save him?" Now, saying is the easy part. You believe the Lord can save you? Yes. A lot of people have a head knowledge, but not a heart knowledge. That's very easy to say. A lot of people profess. You saved, you believe the Lord? Oh, yeah. But the doing tells the real depth of our belief, if there's any reality to our faith or not. And that's what James is saying here in verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith? Well, that's easy to say. But have not works. What he's saying here, can that type of faith save a person? Has no works, no evidence in their life. And then he gives an illustration. He doesn't just stop right there, but he goes on and he says, well, like if I was preaching, I'd say, for example, verse number 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Now, I'm going to be technical here because James was technical. He said in verse number 15, this is a very specific example. He says, if a brother or a sister. Now, if that didn't say that, we might get caught up in debating who to help and who not to help. And sometimes you don't know. Well, do we help them? I don't know. Do they really need help? Are they just taking advantage of? When I pastored in Idaho, my goodness, we lived by the bus stop, and about every third person getting off the bus wanted us to do something for them. Get them a motel, buy them some gas. Everybody had to. They couldn't even come up with new stories. I think that is a lot. Would you believe there's a whole segment of society that just goes around and takes advantage of churches? They do. And they've all got the same. They don't even come up with new stories. A lot of them. The most famous one is, I have somebody in the hospital and we're out of gas. We need to go to wherever, Knoxville. That's the most famous one. And they don't even come up with new stories. But anyway, it's not talking about a situation like that. He's being very specific here. If a brother or sister be naked, and a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and if one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? That's the second time he's used that phrase. Verse 14a, it says, what doth it profit? And verse 16, the last part, he says, what doth it profit? What good is a faith like that? Can you imagine if brother Raymond came to me, or I seen him in town one day, times is really hard on all of us, and he said to me, Brother Wynn, I'm hungry. I hadn't had nothing to eat. I told him, I said, well, bless your heart. I'm going to pray for you. I really hate that bad. I'm going to pray for you, brother. What kind of, you know how it be. What kind of preacher is that? What kind of Christian is that wouldn't even his own brother or sister in the Lord. We're not talking about we don't know if they need any help. We're talking about, we know this person is hungry and naked and they have a great need, and I could meet it, but I just say, what does it say there in verse 16? Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? What kind of faith is that? So we're not talking about the ones that think the church is their personal ATM. They just go to and get from, but never come. We're talking about a brother or a sister in the Lord. We know these people. We know that they have a great need in their lives. Now, the Bible has something to say about the other side as well. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. But we're not talking about that crowd. We're talking about somebody that has a need in their life. So that's his illustration. But then in verse number 17, he comes back and there's an application to that. He said in verse 17, "Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." What is he saying there? Faith, if it hath not works, faith, if it does not have works, what does he say about it? It is dead. Is that kind of faith going to take a person to heaven? You can say all you want to that you know the Lord. But is that kind of faith? James says that kind of faith is dead. Being alone, it's got nothing to go with it. Do you think these people that claims to be saved, but their faith has got nothing to go with it? No evidence in their lives, no nothing. Just, are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. You ever had anybody tell you that? I've been to visit people, they say, "Don't worry about me, I got it fixed up a long time ago." Well, that's first I'd heard about it. I'd never seen any evidence of it. I'd never heard it before, but I've been told that from time to time. Go to talk to somebody knowing they're lost. They say, "Oh no, I fixed that up a long time ago. Don't worry about me, I'm good to go. Me and the big guy had a talk." I've been told stuff like that. I wonder about a faith like that that's not accompanied with any evidence whatsoever. James said it's dead. It's alone. So there's an illustration. Then there's an application in verse number 17. Then there is a challenge in verse number 18. James gets you thinking. I like preaching like that myself. Gets me thinking, examining myself. There's a challenge here. He said, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." There's the challenge. If you look what he says there in the middle of the verse, his challenge is, show me thy faith without thy works. How could you even do that? That'd be hard to do, wouldn't it? Show me thy faith without thy works. That'd be hard to produce anything. Well, you got to show for it. That's what he's saying. You have no works. You say, "I've got faith," but you've got nothing to show for it. How are you going to account for that? And he's not bragging about it. He's not boasting about it. He said, "I will show thee my faith by my works." This just come to my mind. But a year or two ago, I was reading the news, and it had talked about that Joe Biden, he's the vice president, that he had given $300 of his income to charity. Some pitifully, and I thought to myself, he might be the vice president of the United States, but that's pretty sad testimony. That's pretty sad testimony. I would put, and I'm not bragging, but I would say most of your faithful members in a local church, they give more than that a month, maybe even a week, than some rich people give all year long. And he didn't even say give it to his church, but to charity. But anyway, that's the kind of application James has made, the kind of challenge that he, show me, he says, show me thy faith without thy works. And I believe it'd be very hard to do that. But if we go back just a minute, what are we talking about here? Because we always want to know now just exactly what are we talking about? What kind of works? What should we show forth in our lives? Well, a good example would be chapter 1, verse 27, where he said this, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We're not talking about any hard thing here. An example of a work worth having, a good work, would be helping somebody. That's what that to visit means, to visit with help. Somebody needs some help. Here's a widow, here's a fatherless. Here over in chapter number 2, here's a brother and sister that has a physical need and I could help. That's, we're not talking about some hard thing. It's not talking about, have you ever surrendered to preach and sold everything you ever had and went to the mission field? That's not what it's talking about. He's just talking, we're talking about simple things. Simple things. It is not hard to be a Christian and live your faith out. It's a very simple thing to do. And so there's a challenge in verse number 18. And then in verse number 19, which I started with, he said, thou believest that there's one God, thou doest well. Now, that may not be saving faith, but that is necessary faith. Because you got to believe in God if you're going to be saved. You can't be saved without believing that there's a God. So he's not throwing off on that kind of faith. That's necessary to get to that place. You believe there's a God, thou doest well. You're doing good. The devils also believe and tremble. And then he said in verse number 20, and I'll close with this, he said, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? That's what he's trying to get across. That's what he's trying to teach here. Wilt thou know, O vain man, empty, worthless, that's what vain means. Wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? If you have no evidence in your life of being saved, but no evidence of good works, nothing like that. He says it's dead. It's dead. So it'd be good to check up. And that's what I was saying. James makes us think. We ought to examine ourselves in light of the Scripture. Do I really have that type of a faith? Every Christian ought to have. And it shouldn't even be a controversy in our lives that saved people ought to want to do good. And so that's the point that James is getting across. Now, next week, Lord willing, we'll get into the illustration of Abraham. And Paul uses Abraham as an example. And so they're both, I think of it like this. If James went and heard Paul preach, James would sit there and say, amen, that's right. And if Paul went and heard James preach and he'd sit there and say, amen, that's right. They're not contradicting one another in what they're teaching. And so we'll go along a little further. But Abraham, and he talks about Rahab. You can read that on down. And we'll pick up there next week, maybe even say a little bit more about verses 19 and 20. But